Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel.
From Luke's gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." May God add God's blessing to the reading, to the hearing, and to the living of God's word. You may be seated. The phrase we're used to hearing is that money is the root of all evil. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible says. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. If it said that, then what I'm about to tell you would be very simple. Go, get rid of all your money. There you go. Let's pray. But that's not what it says. It says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This morning is about desires, about passions. This series on seven deadly sins invites us to look at ourselves and pay close attention, to examine one's heart, a theme we find ourselves in these weeks and season of Lent. That's the big theme, self-examination. What is it that's driving me? It's the love of money, the passion for money, the heart's desire for money that leads to all kinds of evil. Not money itself, which is very intriguing, but let's go a little bit further because I want to expand this morning what I mean by the love of money and then shrink it back down again. In Christian tradition, greed, avarice, and coveting are all virtually the same thing. And it's interesting that it's less about the thing or things and more about a desire to possess the thing. So this is a heart issue we're talking about today. And if I were to simplify the definition of greed for us this morning, I would say this. Greed is the selfish desire for wealth and possessions. Now, I know you can be greedy for other kinds of things, but that's the place to start. And we know there are other perks to wealth and possessions, right? Things like power, prestige, influence, importance, happiness. Or at least we think. We desire these things too. We can be greedy for these things as well. But greed is something that is really not easy to talk about, and sometimes it's hard to discover. For instance, if I pulled in this morning and attached to the top of my car was a brand new kayak, you would think to yourself, well, Dane likes to kayak. I'd probably wait till the summertime, but Dane likes to kayak. Now, if I were to pull in another Sunday and behind my Honda Accord I was pulling a 45-foot yacht, well, then there might be some judgment. First off, I think we're paying him too much. But both are luxuries. Both are luxuries. And when we talk about luxuries, it makes us a little uncomfortable because some seem justifiable and others don't. And it's largely an intuition. It's hard to pin that down. It's hard to be honest about whether or not this is a good and healthy purchase for me or if it's not. if it's driven by greed or if it's not. These are difficult things to think about. Where do we draw the line? How much is too much? It's difficult because it's not always about the object. It's about the desire. Why do I want that thing? How did I come to acquire it? What was I willing to do in order to acquire it? So I want to make two preliminary statements, because if we're going to talk about wealth and money this morning, it gets tough. And so here's two things. First off, don't judge one another. Even though we are all experts at it, and even though Jesus says not to, we don't know the desires of one another, the hows and the whys. This morning is not for the person in front of you or behind you. It's for you. The second is this. We need to take responsibility for our possessions, our purchases, our desires, and attitudes towards wealth and money. If we can do those two things, then I think we can healthily talk about greed. Because greed's a slippery thing. It's easy to recognize in scandal headlines or things like compulsive gambling, but other times it's not always as noticeable. Like when we use someone else's greed to justify our own purchases. Well, I'm not as greedy as so-and-so. We judge what are in other people's shopping carts. We have tiered credit cards that offer us perks and clubs and preferred seating at shows and on planes, and it's weird. We become greedy for these things. Some of us are greedy with electronics, with gadgets. We always have to have the next and newest thing. Some of us can easily examine our greed by looking in our garage or in our attic. We keep things and store things, thinking they will be used by us or others at some point down the road. And then the time comes when we realize that, well, we'd rather just have something new. So we buy something new, and we don't realize that we don't have enough room for all this stuff. And so finally, one day it clicks, all right, enough, I've had it. And we go to IKEA, and we go to Target, and we buy tubs and baskets and organizers to hold all of this stuff, to make room for more stuff. And we amass stuff, and this is a disguised form of greed. Greed comes in many different disguises. We can become just as greedy for the good deal. We have a closet full of, not extravagant things, but of good deals. I cannot believe how much money I saved. And we don't step back and ask ourselves, do I need this stuff? And while we're at it, I think it's important to talk about money, actual money. On the back of the dollar bill, these words are printed: "In God we trust." Is that true? Well, it says it on the dollar bill, so it must be true. In God we trust. Let me say something that I believe is the truth. The closest thing we have to an idol in our culture is money. It is the thing that we like to bow down to. Money is what we are worshiping, and it's ironic that our money says, "In God we trust," when what we really mean is, "In money we trust." Most of the time. And you can hear it the way people talk about it. Especially when someone loses a bunch of money. Because why? When your God is money and your God goes away, it sends you into kind of a panic. We think money will give us happiness. We think it will give us power, prestige, and by acquiring it, by keeping it, by counting it, we end up bowing before it. It's a very real thing. Does money buy happiness? Well, we're supposed to say no, even though that's what we really want. I mean, if I had more money, I know I'd be happy. But does money buy happiness? It's interesting. Research on this very topic has revealed these findings. That when a person's income increases from $5,000to $50,000 a year, there is, in fact, an increase in happiness. Why? Well, because it's probably very difficult to pay for basic necessities, and with that kind of money, you can afford basic necessities, even possibly a luxury or two. But here's the interesting thing. When a person's salary increases, their income increases from $50,000 to $50 million, there is almost no increase in happiness. Almost none. And I look at that and I think, yeah, right. I mean, if I had $50 million, I know I would be a lot happier. The science is suggesting that once you get beyond about $50,000, there is not necessarily more happiness. They call this the hedonic treadmill. It's where we get the word hedonism, or the pursuit of pleasure. And once you hop on this treadmill, it's never enough. And once you acquire that particular car, the next model comes out, and it's on down the treadmill, underneath your feet, and you are on to something else. And you are just running and running and running. And once you get on, you are moving. And it's hard to slow down. And it's hard to stop. And there is no increased happiness. And some of you, like me, you look and you say, that's not true. Our culture teaches us that happiness is associated with wealth. You can own the things you want to own. You can do the things you want to do. You can go the places you want to go. How many of you ever played the mental game called If I Won the Lottery? No one's willing to admit it. That's okay. I know some of you have. I played a few weeks ago. What would I do with this much money or this much money? Listen to this. 44% of people who win the lottery spend all of their earnings in 5 days. 5 days. 90% of lottery winners spend all of their winnings in 5 years. Millions, sometimes hundreds of millions, 5 years gone. The thing with money is that it tends to magnify the issues we already have. If you are greedy now, getting more money isn't going to help. It's not like you win the lottery and become more virtuous. It's not going to happen. We take with us our desires, our drives, and our unhealth into whatever situation we find ourselves in. Which brings me back to the parable of this morning. What strikes me about this story is that the rich man has this incredible capacity to be an instrument of justice. Let's just be honest for a moment. Sometimes wealth and possessions does come with increased power, influence, and with that, at least from a biblical point of view, it comes with increased responsibilities. And I think that Jesus is getting at this. This brother in the story has this capacity to be generous towards others. Scripture, I believe, is asking us, are you using your wealth, your power, your influence for justice or to amass your own fortune and for your own selfish desires? This is a question that just kind of hangs around. In other words, do you love your neighbor as yourself, or is this some sort of game that you're playing, just amassing your own fortune? The Bible is very strong on this. Jesus, the prophets of the Old Testament, if God has put you in a position of influence and power, it comes with some responsibility. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 15. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This also is vanity. As they came from their mother's womb, they shall go again. Naked as they came, they shall take nothing for their toil, which they may carry away with their hands. Two things here. One, those who love money never have enough. It doesn't say that those who have money never have enough, because that's not the problem. It's not just the possession that is a problem. It's the love, it's the drive. It's those who love money that never have enough. Those who love wealth who are never satisfied with their income. And the second thing is this. We can't take any of this stuff with us. None of it. Last week, I was traveling in Toronto, and we were sightseeing one day, and so the afternoon, we had stopped for coffee. And then after coffee, we went to see this little town square, and after that, we went and saw a few more sights. We finally ate dinner together, and at night, we were going to go up the CN Tower. It's this big tower in Toronto where you can kind of see everything around you in the city. And as we're walking down the street to the CN Tower, I realize I don't have my backpack. My backpack that has my wallet, my laptop, my passport, my schedule of everything that we are doing over the course of the week. Everything I have is in this backpack. And so I just get sick. I start to panic. I start to wonder what is going to happen. I'm just losing it. And so we begin this long walk back to the coffee shop because maybe it's there. I think that's where I left it. And as we get almost to the coffee shop, the pastor that is with us gets a buzz on his cell phone. Are you with Dane Jackson? If so, we have his backpack, and we want to give it back to you. So we've tracked this guy down. Sure enough, he's right there with the backpack. He wanted to take a picture with me because he just couldn't believe that all this was happening. I said, I can't believe this is happening. Returned the backpack, everything that was in it. Now, there's one side of this story that you might want to examine. Examine the theology of, well, did God save Dane's bag? No, that's not the question I am interested in right now. This is what I'm interested in right now. The illusion that I had of self-sufficiency dropped away. Because that's what it was, self-sufficiency, and it was an illusion. Now, I'm not against planning. I love to plan. I'm not against thinking about what it would be like to go through hard times. You may follow Dave Ramsey's plan. You may tuck some money away. But self-sufficiency is an illusion, and every now and then you get a taste of it. Like I did when I lost my bag, everything I had was gone. Let's look at how the writer finishes the passage in Ecclesiastes. I didn't write that in my sermon. Well, the author finishes it by saying this: eat, drink, enjoy your work, is what the writer says. And that's counterintuitive to what I've been saying, because that's kind of where I want to live. So if you are down in a hole of greed and you keep digging more and more and more, and now you are starting to recognize it, maybe you're saying to yourself, I'm consumed by wanting more, greed, possessions, wealth. What are the things then that can help you climb out? And this morning I offer four words that are like little ladders that get dropped down into this hole of greed. The first is this: detachment. Do you own things, or do things own you? Can you let them go? When you begin to let things go, you can begin to climb out of this hole of greed. Some of us are very attached to our things. The second word is this: gratitude. Sometimes gratitude starts with things that are free, like air, like sunshine, like friends and family, but it needs to extend to the things in your life, like clothes, like what you are going to eat this afternoon. It actually takes practice to be a grateful person, to bring those things into consciousness and say, yes, I am grateful for these gifts from God. Third word is enjoyment. Well, I thought Christians weren't allowed to enjoy themselves. Yes, food, drink, wealth, and possessions. Happy is the person who can enjoy them. Many people who have all kinds of fortune don't enjoy it. They can't. They don't know how, because it starts with a connection and it starts with gratitude. And then the last word, detachment, gratitude, enjoyment, simplicity. This has always been in the Christian tradition a value, to live a simple life, to not carry too many things around on your back, to be willing to let some things go from time to time. Little ladders that get dropped into the hole of greed to help us out. 1 Timothy 6 says this, "As for those in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or arrogant." Remember, Paul is speaking to all of us. "To not be arrogant or set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." A rich and full life is a generous life. The opposite of greed is generosity. And generosity is difficult. Some people are generous because they think they might get something out of it, or they want to be perceived as generous. Generosity is a difficult practice. Sometimes we feel like, well, we've earned this, we've made this, this is mine, it's my right, I worked for this. And there is some truth to that, but the minute we start to cling to our wealth, there is no generosity in sight. Or maybe you've experienced the opposite of that. Scarcity. In a book by a guy named Wayne Dyer called Excuses Be Gone, he talks about growing up in a foster home environment, being moved from foster home to foster home, and he grew up in a world of scarcity, sometimes not knowing where his next meal was coming from. He skipped meals often because they simply were not available. But when he made it as a therapist, a PhD, a writer, a world-traveling speaker, he still had this mindset of scarcity. He called it a mind virus, to be gripped with fear. Maybe we need to confront some of our own fears about scarcity, about there never being enough. These are difficult things, and I'm not pretending that generosity is easy, but here's the truth. If you are in this room, you are wealthy by any kind of world standard. And when we hear the words of Jesus, we immediately think, well, he's talking to somebody else. He's talking to somebody that has more than I have. He's talking to that person over there. They're the ones who really need to hear this message, not me. Let's just all admit that Jesus is talking to us. The challenging things in the scriptures are for our ears. So we drop our judgments. We open up our ears and we see what the text says to us. It's not an easy thing to do. The happiest people I know are the most generous. They are filled with light. They have somehow arrived at a place where they can enjoy their life, they can be grateful, and they can be generous. This is the kind of person I want to be. Our text this morning is inviting us down a path of gratefulness, of enjoyment, of generosity, and of simplicity. This is what the kingdom of God can look like. Let us pray. God in heaven, it's hard to think about money. It's hard to think about our own money. It's hard to examine our own hearts. Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit, to your leading. Help us to become aware of our own destructive appetites for more, more, more. Help us to tap into an attitude and a consciousness of gratefulness, of enjoyment, of simplicity, and of detachment. And help us to be generous people as you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.